Thank you so much for leading the music. What a blessing. And I am grateful to everyone who continues to invest time in coming and learning and being inspired to pray. Because I do believe that it takes both. Number one, to believe that God is answering prayer and be inspired, and then learn how to pray in such a way that we can obtain answers as well. So I'd like to welcome everyone. If this is your first time and you don't have a syllabus, there are some copies of syllabus that Jean has over there, and that will be helpful to you to be able to follow. Last night, what did we learn about? The importance of praying according to God's will. Very good. Very good. That's very, very important. And this evening I want to mention just a little bit about that, and then we're going to go into our next presentation as well, or at least our next time of study. But before we do anything else, I want us all to kneel and have a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, I'm grateful that this evening you have allowed us to come back together to learn about prayer. I'm grateful that you are still answering prayer in our day, just as you answered prayer in times past. We have been learning about prayer. We've been learning about how to pray. And we take time in our meetings to pray. We have been writing lists. And we've made the list because we have every intention of doing whatever we can to bring about an answer. We're not always sure about the timing. We're not even sure sometimes if it's something you want, but we are praying and we're seeking to pray in such a way that nothing on our part would stand in the way. Once again, though, we need to be taught by you. I'm not the best teacher. Only if you're blessing will it be time well spent. So I just pray that you would forgive us, Lord, of everything this evening that could stand in the way of our understanding what you're trying to communicate through me regarding prayer. Father, Satan's very busy reminding us of our failures and our shortcomings, doing his best to discourage us so that we won't even pray, because he fears when we pray. He knows that there's a power that comes that doesn't come otherwise. And we don't like him. We don't like what he does. So please forgive us. Apply the blood of Jesus. Thank you that when we pray in his name, you don't look at us, you look at him. Take over my mind and my mouth as well, that which comes through would be what you want to communicate. Bless each one of us and those that will be coming too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This evening, one of my favorite prayer people in all the world is with us. He's a friend of mine. And you know, when Dan is going to go travel, he gets on the phone, calls people, and this is one of those people. And Ben, if you'd come forward. Ben is in his 80s. Ben is a worker for Jesus. This last year, he was telling me, he personally delivered 1,200 copies of which book to his neighbors?
The Marked
Bible.
No, 13 Reasons Why by Mark Finley.
13 Reasons by Mark Finley. By himself, in his 80s, door to door, 1,200, because no one else in the church wanted to. Isn't that amazing? And he used to invite all of his friends and clients to the Legion that he rented to put on a meal for them, to witness to them twice a year that way. Now, it's interesting, there have been several occasions where his life has almost been lost, and I wanted to have him at least share one of them, maybe two, I don't know if it can be short enough, where he specifically said, God, I still want to witness, I want to share what you've done in my life to other people, and God has worked in remarkable ways. So start when you were just a young man, and they said, take you to the hospital because they wouldn't see you again. And here's a microphone to make sure that everyone hears you.
Okay.
They'll get the mic. Go ahead. Share your story, and I'll prompt you. If necessary.
Okay. When I was about just coming 14, I started getting sick, and as the months went by, I got worse and worse. And of all the things I had to go through, they talked my dad into milking the horse, and I drank horse milk. It was horrible. And Mom made wine out of choke cherries, a 5-gallon jug, and try to get me to drink this wine. It tasted good, I have to say, but it didn't help me any. And this went on for about a year. We had a couple of relatives, my mother's brothers, the youngest ones, that just got sick. Nobody knew what it was. Just got sick and weaker and weaker. And finally, you just end up in the hospital and die. And I got sicker and weaker as the months went by. And they took me into the doctor. My temperature was up to 101 to start with. And they took me into the doctor, and the doctor told him that I won't be coming out of the hospital, that they should take me and have a picture taken of me for remembrance, because I won't be coming out, he said, the way I was going. And so they took the picture, and I still have it today, and ended up in the hospital. And as a few weeks went by, I got worse and worse and worse. And finally, the last day or so, it went up right to 106. Some people hardly believe that. But I couldn't even lift my head. And I was praying to the Lord. I was praying, God, if you heal me, I'll tell everyone. I'm telling you now, so this is the story. And I prayed, and one morning about 11 o'clock, a bright light came right through the hospital. This is the old Settler Hospital. A bright light came right through, and it got so bright I couldn't stand it. And I said, God, help me. And just a hand, not the whole arm, just a hand got up to protect my eyes. And as I lay in, I could see the light glare off every direction. And it went back up through the ceiling and gone. And I lifted up my head, and I sat up and got out of bed and stood up. And just the night before, my folks were in, and my best friend, Mr. Anderson, was there. And he was sure he wouldn't see me alive. He was sure I'd be gone that night. And the next morning, about noon, I walked over to my folks' place, only a few blocks from the hospital. Walked in the house, and they just about fainted. And we all hugged each other and cried on each other's shoulders. And I said, I want to go to Mr. Anderson. I want to show people that God can heal, and I can tell people. So I went out to Mr. Anderson, and I asked him if I could start up. He just about fainted too, by the way, when I got there, because he was there the night before, and he thought that's the last time he'll see me alive. And I asked him, could we start up the sawmill so I can tell people I went right to work? And he said, sure, we'll do that. So we started up the sawmill, and I sawed a few logs. And that's the story of yeah. My miracle healing.
Yeah, I haven't let you go yet. Oh, then one other time he was working on a piece of metal, and it actually hit him right in the side of the head and broke his skull. Tell me about that story, briefly.
I had a forklift mast. If you folks know what a forklift is, it was a 6-ton forklift mast. And the thing broke loose and caught me right here on the whole side of my head. And when I went down backwards, the anvil caught my head and ripped it upwards the skull. And how my brother got it off of me, I don't know. It fell across my body and my arm and my leg. I had terrible pain when I came to, and they rushed me to the Ponoka Hospital. And while I was in the hospital, I was praying all night. The pain was severe. I just couldn't stand it. And in the morning, my daughter tried to tell them to take me to Edmonton, but they said the skull is so much bleeding and stuff, and they don't want me to be wiggled in the ambulance while I go to Edmonton. And so the next morning, unbeknown to me, two doctors came down from the university, and they came into my room with my own doctor, you know.
You've forgotten something, Ben, but when you talked to the Lord about not wanting to die. I think that happened before.
Oh, okay.
I'm his memory a little bit.
Yeah, I was praying to the Lord, and I told the Lord my daughter, her husband, had just run out on her a few months before, and I was taking care of the children and sending them to church school. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I don't mind dying for myself. I said, but these children, I'm like their daddy. They love their grandpa, and I said, it's for their sake. I said, I'd like to live. And so I prayed all night, like I was saying. And the next morning, about 20 minutes before the doctors came in, I was praying, and all of a sudden I just felt something come over me. And No pain whatsoever, just completely gone. And they came in and they said, "Ben, we hate to tell you, but we don't want to give you anesthetic, because when we get your skull back on, we want you to talk, so we want to know what we're doing." And I says, "Go ahead." I says, I was praying about 20 minutes ago. I says, "I don't have a pain in the world." And the two doctors looked at each other and thought, "Is this guy okay, you know?" And so they brought the suitcase, these tools and stuff, and started putting little holes in and clamping the skull together. And Dr. McKay started crying. And he's dripping right on me. He was crying away. And he got up and he walked over the wall and put his arm up against the wall and cried. He said, "This is superhuman." He says, "I have to believe in God now." He says, "This is superhuman." And when the operation was done, they stayed quite a while just to talk to me about, I told them that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I believe, I have faith in God, and I believe that God can heal anybody. And they just couldn't get over it. And they thanked me again and again and said that they're going to be Christians now, which is a wonderful thing.
Thank you, Ben. Ben could tell you amazing stories. You know, days when his car would only go one direction, he could only turn the steering wheel to the left because God was leading him somewhere, or driving up to homes and people coming out saying, "You came just at the right time," and someone had just died in the family. So there's a power in prayer. But the reason I appreciate his testimony, and I'm not building up Ben, but it was always tied to his working and serving Jesus. You know, some people, they think that prayers, they kind of see it more in a self-centered way, but that's not really where the power is. It's when we pray to serve God in a greater way that the greater miracles take place, okay? So thank you, Ben, for allowing me to put you on the spot. But a real testimony firsthand is worth more than all of mine put together. So thank you. Thank you. If you would turn to your Bibles for just a moment now to Kings. 1 Kings. Chapter 17. It says there, "And Elijah the Tishbite..." I'll wait a moment. "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Notice what comes next. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward,'" etc. And in verse 4 we find, "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you" where? "To feed you there." The reason I bring this up is because last night we were talking about the importance of praying according to God's will. If you look at the story of Elijah, you discover that, first of all, he was a student of the Bible. It wasn't like he just pulled out of thin air this idea of it not raining for 3 years, because it came out of the book of Deuteronomy, where they were warned that, you know, the skies would not rain if they walked away, and he was basically claiming, listen carefully, a negative promise on behalf of Israel. Did you know those are negative promises? Claiming a negative promise, and he went at the risk of his own life, gave the message to Ahab, not knowing what the future held for him. Therefore, he was completely open, willing to risk anything, and it was only after he had borne the message, only after he'd shared that message, that God then gave him his next instructions, which were, "Now go to from here and turn eastward and hide by this brook, because it's there that I've commanded the ravens to feed you." God didn't just say, "Go hide, go run." He gave very specific instruction as to what he was to do. And it's interesting that in obeying God, eventually the brook ran dry, right? It wasn't like he could only listen one time, but he had to continue listening, continue obeying as he prayed. Then God came along and said, now go to another place. Verse 9, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. God was sending him to actually a place where there weren't Jewish people, where there weren't Israelites. He was going to a foreign place. Actually, that's the same area that Jezebel came from, and says, I have commanded someone to feed you there. The point was hearing God's voice and obeying one step at a time. God was doing a mighty work through Elijah. Now, it's interesting that in verse 17, remember this woman also had to kind of trust God in that she was told to find him food first, feed him first before she took care of herself. But in verse 17, it says, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. This very person who was feeding Elijah, who was helping Elijah, suddenly she experiences a problem, a sickness that was to the point of death. He actually died. Now, some people measure the success of their prayers as to how good things are going, right? But this story obviously shows that sometimes God has his own agenda, his own way of working. And some people will come along and say, I'm praying because, and then they have these dreams of the big house and many cars and no debts, everything else. When, truth be told, God will sometimes bless that way, sometimes he'll bless other ways, but in all cases he's blessing. Did you hear me? Because if you read the story further, you discover that though the boy was dead, he was later revived, right? And the point is that sometimes the greater the disaster, the greater opportunity for God to give a blessing. Did you hear me? The greater the disaster, the greater opportunity for God to show his marvel. So do not be discouraged. Do not be dissuaded. I hear so many people who talk to me about discouragement and wondering how they can possibly pray when things are so bad. You know, it's interesting. I remember years ago when I was out walking in a challenging time in my life, and I noticed in the early morning walk that the beauty in the sky in the morning is always when there are clouds. Did you know that? If there are no clouds, there's no beauty. It's the sun reflecting off of those clouds. And it's the same way in life. It's when we see God working through the clouds of our life that we see the beauty that cannot come any other way. A very famous Scotchman, a man by the name of Samuel Rutherford, said that trials to the Christian are like birds to a wing and sails to a ship. What bird would want to be without wings or a ship without sails? Okay? See, we need to remember that God is in the business of recreating himself, and so long as ourselves are preeminent, as long as we choose to be number one in our lives, God has to work to displace us with himself, and sometimes that's where it's a bit painful. But in the end, God always has his way. Always has his way. Last evening, I was unable to share one story with you. I have mentioned perhaps in the past to you, I don't know, a couple by the name of Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. They were over in China working. When they had first gone to China, they had great difficulty with the Chinese language. He hadn't been able to speak the Chinese language. And one day he told his wife, unless God helps us, we may as well go home. They prayed together. He went to work. He went to witness. They believed in witnessing in the marketplace. And when he came home that evening, he told his wife, today as I spoke with the people in the marketplace, I was speaking Chinese. They could understand me. God gave me the language, the Chinese language. God gave him the genuine, authentic gift of tongues. Supernaturally, suddenly he could speak and they could understand. It's interesting that a few days later, some students from Knox College, or a few months later, because this is in the 1800s, some students from Knox College in Toronto wrote and said, on such and such a day, we felt impressed to pray for you. Did anything happen? Because something happened as we were praying. We knew that something happened. would you please look in your diary? And he looked in his diary, and it was the very same day that God had given him the gift of the Chinese language. God did an amazing work through Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. At one point, he felt deeply impressed to go into the interior of China and plant churches, one church a month. Now, that's quite an amazing feat. Go into a village, preach the gospel. They believed in early conversions. Plant a church and then move on somewhere else. The problem was, the Goforths, by the way, had a lot of children. Who'd like to guess how many kids they had? What? 12. You know, you're not far off. They had 11 children. Can you imagine that? A missionary couple in China. But they lost many, many of them to childbirth issues, okay? At the point of the story, I think they had probably lost maybe 6 children already. And when he came to her and wanted to go into the interior of China, she said, there's just no way that God would want me to go. He begged her. She refused. Begged her. No way. Finally, he said, I'll let you have through the end of this coming weekend. And so a Sunday evening, he came to her and said, what is your decision? And she said, I will not go. God would not expect me to go. You know what his response was? I fear for our children. You see, the only safe place is in the center of God's will, whatever that might be. Did you hear me? The only safe place is the center of God's will, whatever that might be. Her problem was had to do with the fact that in the interior of China, there were many, many communicable diseases, and the parents there knew even less than they did near the coast about not taking children out in public. So she refused. It's interesting that a little boy got sick, and he was prayed back to health, and then a little girl got sick and died. I guess they'd only lost 5 children by then, but this little girl died. And she talks about the fact that as they knelt around the crib, suddenly the love of God came into the room, and she realized that she had been fighting against God. She had refused to obey God. She agreed to go. She later wrote, 18 years later, from that moment, our children never enjoyed better health. Okay? Never were they so free of sickness and disease than after that time. When we talk about praying according to God's will, and we talk about obedience, we're also talking about surrender, trusting that God knows what he's talking about. That's a very, very significant point. And with that little story, I want to start our subject, which you'll find, it's not as long a subject, so the Lord prepared, starting at about line 921 in the small syllabus, or line 774 in the larger one. I remember one time that I was at the Pioneer Memorial Church at the prayer meeting. And on that particular Wednesday evening, we had a visitor, someone who told us he was involved in a hitchhiking ministry where he would travel around the United States witnessing to people as he hitchhiked. Pastor Dwight, being Pastor Dwight, if you know Pastor Dwight, he's a very enthusiastic person. He said, Dan, invite this person to stay with you. You have a house close by. You're single. Invite this person to stay with you. And so I did. I invited Mark to stay home with me. It was wonderful. It was a blessing. We got to visiting, and then I began to have ambivalent feelings because he knew the inside of quite a few prisons, and he knew them with such specificity that I knew that he was not lying to me. And it's like, wow, you know, here's someone, I don't know anything about this person. He's not a member of our church. He's just in a hitchhiking ministry, and I'm sleeping, and the Lord only knows what goes on during the middle of the night. But, you know, he had so many authentic stories about life on the other side that I said, you come with me and we'll do some witnessing to some teenagers in town. I mean, he'd been through the whole drug scene. He'd been charged. He'd been busted multiple times. And I thought, boy, this is just the testimony to put to scare them a little, maybe. I don't know. So we went out, and man, did they identify with Mark. They listened carefully. They nodded their heads at all the right times, and then one of them fired a question at him and said, Mark, how do you feel about alcohol? And without even skipping a beat, he said, oh, a little bit doesn't matter. And they immediately turned to their parents and said, see, even he agrees with us. A little bit doesn't matter. How do you think I felt at that point? I felt like I had just really taken a huge step backwards. Because, you know, they had found one person who claimed to be a real Christian who had agreed and said, a little bit doesn't matter. Now, we had a long heart-to-heart chat after we left that house. But I didn't feel I could safely take Mark with me witnessing after that, because I didn't know what would come out. Many of us want to be used by God in a great way. That's part of what our prayer is about. But God sometimes has great difficulty using us if we're only going to be, you know, giving approval and affirming that which should never be affirmed, either by way of what we say or by way of lifestyle. Did you hear me? If we are true to God, God will be able to use us in a great way. But if we're kind of living in the world and living for God at the same time, where people aren't really sure who we are, if they look at the way we live, do not be surprised if God can't use you in a great way yet. Okay? It becomes an issue so far as witnessing goes, and as we're now going to find, it becomes an issue when it comes to prayer. Sometimes when people don't have answers to prayer, they come up with lots of reasons, and you can find a partial list at line 924 in your syllabus, the small one, or 777 in the larger one. Sometimes they say it must not be God's will, must not be God's time. God is sovereign. Who are we to tell God what to do? I don't know how to pray yet, so maybe that's why my prayers are not being answered. Or the person we are praying for has a problem that is delaying God. But here are the frequently overlooked and minimized reasons. There are three. Sin, unresolved relational differences, and lack of forgiveness. And I spoke about this a little bit last time I was here, but we're going to talk about it in greater detail. The one we want to talk about this evening is sin. Look at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's there in your syllabus, line 940 or 793, just below there. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will what? Not hear. Something can happen that will actually prevent God from hearing our voices, and that's why often when I pray, I say, Lord, please forgive us so that we can hear your voice and you can hear our voices. Okay? Notice Psalm 66, the next one down. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, what? Will not hear. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The Bible is very clear that there is a connection between our obedience and God's ability to answer our prayers. Now, I've sometimes had people question me and say, does that mean that we are wasting our time praying if it says that if we're regarding iniquity, God won't hear? That's something to think about. First of all, what does that word regard mean? Who can tell me what that word regard means? If I regard iniquity, if I regard sin, what is a synonym of that? Yes, Adrian.
Give favor.
What else? Cherish. I like that word. Any other word? Or if we love, okay? If there's something that we cherish, if there's something that we favor, that we hold on to, in spite of the fact that God has clearly showed otherwise, the Bible very clearly teaches that that will keep our prayers from being answered. Period. Did you hear me? People don't often think about that, but it's worth remembering. James 5:16, a little bit further, says, the prayer of a righteous man avails how much? Much. Now, here are some quotations. Here are some quotations. There are certain conditions upon which we may expect that God will hear and answer our prayers. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we notice, cling to any known sin, The Lord will what? Will not hear us. But the prayer of the penitent, contrite soul is always accepted. When all known wrongs are righted, we may believe that God will answer our petitions. Those are fairly strong words. Would you not agree? Those are fairly strong words. Notice the next one. Fasting and prayer will accomplish nothing. How much is nothing? Nothing. While the heart is estranged from God by a wrong course of action. Then one more. These are all, you know, from... These are all an Adventist source here. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we cherish any darling sin, we may be assured that no blessing will be given in response to our prayers. Have you ever thought about that? If we regard, if we cherish something that God has clearly said we should not be doing, we may be assured that no blessing will be given in response to our prayers. What do you think about that? Is your English the same as mine? It's very clear. That's why I said earlier that when we seek to understand prayer and get answers to prayer, it becomes life-changing. It really does. Because at one point we discover that seeking to know and do God's will and answers to prayer go together. So suddenly, instead of wanting prayers to have our way, eventually, oftentimes, because we're desperate, we'll eventually come around and say, okay, God, what is it that you would like for my life? Maybe I have been insisting on having my way. What is it that you have in mind? And it's amazing how God can begin to answer prayers when we're finally open to what he wants. That's life-changing. And this is somewhat biographical, by the way, as I share. Because then we move further and we're trying, but yet the answers aren't coming. And then one day we run across, for example, Psalm 66, where it says if we regard iniquity, we say, oh, is that there too? And then we begin saying, okay, God, are there things in my life that stand in the way? You know, in terms of things that I'm insisting on having that is against your will, against that which the Bible teaches. I did read those verses from the Bible, did I not? That's truth. That's out of the Bible. That's out of the Bible. And what happens is we begin to give God permission to change our lives. We can't change our lives. Did you know that? We can only choose to let God change our lives. But we begin to make choices that allows God to do things that he's been wanting to do all along. But as long as we insist on our having our way, it keeps him from working. Now, I remember one time I was sharing this with a group of people, and a woman came to me the next day, and she said, Dan, I did not sleep all night because something happened in the past that I've tried to make right. It had to do with a person, and I can't find the person. And if I understood you correctly, maybe I shouldn't be bothering to pray. I don't think so. Here's a little bit of a quiz. I have my friends here in the front. I see Rachel here. Rachel, has your mom ever told you if you eat your dessert, you can have your vegetables or your wraps as well? Would she tell you to eat your dessert before your other food, you think? No. Why not? Because you want to save your best for last? You know what I discovered is that if you say dessert first, there's not room for the vegetables. But if you say vegetables first, there's always room for dessert. It's funny how that works. And parents have figured that out. I believe God works in the same way. When we are seeking to get our prayers answered and God realizes that there are issues in our lives, he will often seemingly withhold answers on a very selective basis of the things that will keep us praying until actually the rest of our lives change. Did you hear me? In other words, God will answer many prayers of our coming into relationship with him in a greater way. Many, many prayers. But there are some prayers that he will withhold because he knows that those very things that are so dear and near to our hearts, sometimes it has to do with family members, will keep us on our knees praying until we actually agree to let God change us. Did you hear me? So it's not like God won't answer prayers, but I've discovered in my own experience that there are many prayers that seem to go unanswered because we're still kind of in the coming to the point of surrendering and letting God work in our lives. Okay? I believe God wants to answer all of our prayers. But I find in talking with people and getting testimonies from people that often the people that get those answers the quickest are people that are truly, fully surrendered and obeying God and serving God. And makes a difference. We heard one person talk about that this evening, my brother Ben back here. Okay? But his experience should be my experience and should be all of our experience. Would you not agree? I would hope so. Anyway, so here's some very clear, strong verses from the Bible and from Steps to Christ, etc. Notice D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelical pastor, had the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago that was named after him. He said, if we are regarding iniquity in our hearts or living on a mere empty profession, this is Moody now, okay? No one could say that he's a legalist. We have no claim to expect that our prayers will be answered. There is not one solitary promise for us. If we are regarding iniquity in our hearts or living on a mere empty profession, we have no claim to expect that our prayers will be answered. There is not one solitary promise for us. I sometimes tremble, he said, when I hear people quote promises and say that God is bound to fulfill these promises to them, when all the time there's something in their own lives which they're not willing to give up. It is well for us to search our hearts and find out why it is that our prayers are not answered. There is a thinking out there that God is honor-bound to respond to his own word. It's kind of the name it and claim it. And there's something called the Word of Faith movement. Maybe you've never heard of it, where for example, people will say, God, I want this huge house with 6 brand new cars, and you know, I want prosperity and all these other things, and they truly believe that that's how it works. And the way that they're living doesn't seem to be an issue. But Moody says he trembled sometimes when he heard people saying there's a promise, and God is honor bound to respond to that promise. He said, that's not the way it is. Now, I'd like to kind of turn up the temperature just another notch, okay? If you don't mind. Line 982 of the small syllabus, 830 the large one. This comes from a man by the name of S.T. Gordon. He wrote some wonderful books that all start quiet talks on something. This comes from quiet talks on prayer. He says, if I am holding something in my life that the master does not like, if I am failing to obey when his voice has spoken, that to me is sin. In other words, God has given us light, but at some point he says, I want to have you grow further. And we say, well, I've had enough truth. I've had enough light. I'm happy with the way things are. He says, that becomes sin at that point. And that becomes a difficulty. Notice, it may be wrong in itself. It may not be wrong in itself. If that faithful, quiet, inner voice is spoken, and I know what the master would prefer, and I fail to keep in line, that to me is sin. Then notice, prayer is useless, sheer waste of breath. This was not an Adventist man. He wasn't a legalist. He just really believed what the Bible taught regarding prayer. And I tell people often that prayer is not rocket science. If we just followed what the Bible teaches on the subject, we would have many, many prayers answered that are not being answered right now. We won't do the next one from Charles Spurgeon, but notice from George Mueller, line 998 in the small syllabus or 843 in the larger one. From George Mueller, remember George Mueller was the man who had the orphanages. He said, the promises are particularly for such, for the weak, for the feeblest, for the ignorant, for the needy, and all such who ask for Christ's sake are warranted to expect their prayers may be answered. But if it means I live in sin, I go on habitually in an evil course, the prayer what? Cannot be answered. For in the 66th Psalm we read, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is, if I live in sin and go on in a course hateful to God, I may not expect my prayers to be answered. That's what he said. He said, if I am habitually living in a way that God does not have me do, he says, I should not expect for my prayers to be answered. Now please understand, George Mueller in his younger days was not anything but a Christian, okay? He was in jail, thrown in jail for going into hotels and leaving without bothering to pay. He talks about the fact that his father was a tax collector. And for example, his father wanted him to be a Christian. Eventually sent him off to ministry school, even though he wasn't a Christian himself, because he wanted an easy retirement later. And George had a habit of stealing the tax money that his father was collecting. When he was confirmed, he was to pay the priest. He said, I stole 9/10 of the money that was to be given to the priest and kept for myself. George was a serial thief. And yet one day when he saw a Christian kneel to pray, his heart was so touched. That was the beginning of what changed his life. And God, you know, brought about a dramatic change in his life. But he said, when I read my Bible, I have found that if I'm habitually sinning, if I'm clinging to something that is against God's will, that will become a barrier for my sins, for my prayer being answered. However, there are many of us, many, many people, and I include myself, that we are a work in process, right? We haven't become perfect yet. You know, we're striving to be like Jesus. And the key is, if I regard iniquity, if I choose to go on doing what I know is wrong, that is when it becomes a problem. But if I'm saying, God, by your grace, I want to be like Jesus, I want to be surrendered in every area of my life, God answers prayer after prayer after prayer, because he takes us forward. It's when we stubbornly refuse to keep growing with him that it becomes a problem. Did you hear me? That's when it becomes a problem. So this evening, I want to just take some time, just a few minutes, to take some time without praying with anyone else, talking with anyone else, right where you are, just to think, and in this little syllabus, you notice it says notes and obedience concerns. Just kind of think for a moment, and then write down, if God brings things to mind, of areas where perhaps maybe you're holding out on God. Okay? Just take a few minutes. Look in the syllabus. There's a spot to do some writing. It would be in the newer syllabus, but you'll find some room to write, I'm confident, on the bigger syllabus at the bottom of that section. If there's areas where you feel maybe, you know, you need to let God do a greater work in your life, just take the time. I'm not saying that everyone will have something, but it's a good thing to make this practical. I hope this is but the beginning of a process. Now, this is what I'd like you to do. With a person close to you, I'm not asking you to share between yourselves what you wrote, but I'd like you just to spend some time, first of all, thanking God that Jesus came and died so that whatever it is that God has put in your heart, you know that he died to take that upon himself so that you can be forgiven. Okay? And then thank God that not only that, but that he is able to come into your life and completely change it. It says if any man is in Christ, he's a new person, right? The old is history. Behold, all things have become new. And rejoice that in coming to God, honestly, saying, God, I think these are areas that need changing. Thank him not only for forgiveness, but thank him for a new power and a new life that is possible, okay? And then after that, spend some time praying together about some of the things that you've been praying about. But first, pray about this subject matter, that God would help you to understand and see, and then thanking him for forgiveness and the fact that he can bring about a complete change in all of those areas. And then spend some time praying about the other things. We didn't start with prayer, but we will end with prayer this time. And I'll call you back, okay? So find another person to spend some time praying with. I'd like to close this evening by reading from Psalms 103. It's not in your syllabus. It says there, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Notice the first thing that is listed, who forgives all your iniquities.
It's interesting. When he says, these are the things to remember, the first thing he mentions is, who forgives all your iniquities. Isn't that good? That's the first thing. Then he says, who heals all your diseases. And I would add the word physical and spiritual. Okay? Who redeems your life from destruction. Who's able to come in and look at those areas where there's such struggle and say, I know the way. I know the way. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Okay? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's interesting as I talk with people, not just here but in many places, I find that many almost feel overwhelmed by the burdens that life has placed before them. But here it says that God is more than able to redeem your life from whatever you are facing. Who's able to crown your life with His loving kindness, His tender mercies, who can so satisfy you that it will be renewing to you. And then further down, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Okay? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our transgressions from us. Etc. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frames. He remembers that we are dust. Etc. The point I'm trying to make is this is not the evening to be discouraged. We should be hopeful. We should be hopeful. And God is just as able to change us as He is to forgive us. I haven't taken the time to talk about that this evening, but perhaps I will another evening. But God can completely change, and I believe with all my heart, I don't have it here in front of me, but I was just reading from George Mueller, who said that he'd been afflicted with two great trials in his life and how they weighed him down. But he said, God has truly said in all things, God is able to work for good. So take whatever you're facing and say, God, I put it before You. And God can take that, which is such a challenge, and turn it to good. But he said, I had to keep trusting God and not looking to my feelings, okay? Believing that God could do whatever was needed. Okay? Tonight we've just read about something that can stand in the way. And I'm not talking about you have to become perfect before God can answer your prayer. What I'm talking about, the fact is that we need to say, God, I give You permission to change any area in my life that is out of order so far as Your will is concerned. That's what I'm calling You to this evening. So I hope you'll remember that as you go home. If any of you want to talk with me personally, I'm here. I'm happy to meet with you. Happy to take the time. She has a schedule for me, but I can wait afterwards too, okay? If you want to talk with me, I'm happy to do that. Yes, sister. You want to meet with me. Okay. I'm happy to do that, but let's have a final word of prayer. And that'll be it for tonight. Tomorrow night we talk about relationships. Huge, huge when it comes to answers to prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm grateful that this evening we could study what the Bible talks about relative to answers to prayer and sin that we regard, sin that we cherish, sin that we don't want to give up. And there is no nice way to put it other than sin stands in the way. Sin that we choose not to give up stands in the way of our getting answers to prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that this evening we will not look at this as a negative and say, shucks, why do we have to do that to get our prayers answered? That we would rather look at it positively and say, God is just wanting to bless us. He cares so much that He's unwilling to leave any area outside of His will, because any area that is unsurrendered ends up being an area that brings unhappiness and disappointment. Help us, Father, to so choose joy and happiness and success that we will allow You to go through our lives with a fine-tooth comb to find anything, Father, that stands outside of Your will. And then, Father, when we find it's a challenge to change, help us, Father, to look to You, because that's the only place to which we should look. Because You can change us. You'll change us from the inside out. I'm confident of that. Father, one last thing. I know that there are many here, Father, who are carrying burdens, because I've been talking to people.
Father, I just want to pray on each person's behalf here that you would work in their lives in such a way, Father, that there'll be no mistaking that you're working, that they will have hope, that they will hear your voice, that you'll lead them forward, and that they will get answers to their prayers and, Father, get their situations resolved in a blessed, God-enacted way. Thank you for each person that is here. Thank you that we are created in your image with a purpose, regardless of what has happened in the past. And we look only to the future to see what you can do. Help us, Father, to do our part so you can do your part. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I hope you come back tomorrow night. I didn't get any answers to prayer, I'll be honest with you, until I finally took seriously what we discussed tomorrow night. Okay? I didn't get any answers to prayer to speak of until I finally took seriously what the Bible says on the next subject. So please come. Please come. Thank you.